folks. Have you ever stopped and considered how much God has done for you and I? We've got a great God who's done a lot of stuff, and I am so grateful that I'm grateful for what we saw here this morning, where a couple of students had said, you know, I'm going to follow Jesus all the days of my life. I'm grateful for little things. And sometimes we often thank God for the big stuff, but little stuff. I'm thankful for a change of clothing. Hallelujah. So I don't have to preach up here in wet clothing. I'm thankful for a good home. I'm thankful for something that not too many people may be as thankful for as me. And I'm just gonna pull it out from back here. I'm thankful for my ladder. You're going, okay, this guy's lost it. Well, maybe. But you know what I love about my ladder? It's well used. But I love my ladder because it gets me into places that, you can't really get to unless you had a ladder, right? And you know what's great about up here is I can see you all. Yeah, I see you. And if you're falling asleep, I can really, really see you. You know, I remember when we were at the very, very old building down on 68th Avenue, and we used to have this big wooden ladder. Remember those that were, it's big, like 18-foot wooden ladder. And I was up on the top of the ladder changing a bulb. And the pastor at that time was Pastor Daryl Peregrim. And he was holding the ladder. And I was extended as far as I could trying to reach this bulb. And I'm pulling this bulb up. And he did something that you should never do when somebody's on a ladder. He began to shake it. It's not a good idea. I had this bulb in my hand. It went flying down to the ground and smashed to 1,000 pieces. So, but you know what? I bring this ladder because sometimes this is how people do business. They look at ways to get up higher in the business, and there's nothing wrong with getting up higher in business, but sometimes they do it at the expense of others, don't they? To try to somehow make it up into the company to get the corner office. Can I just say, the corner office is not all that it's cut out to be. Can I just say that? There's been many times that I've been sitting in my office, which happens to be a corner office, and I thought, man, it would be nice to have the other office beside, because the corner office, that's where all the responsibility lies. And it's good to say, you know what, I don't know, but why don't you go talk to the person in the corner office, right? But I unfortunately, that rests on my shoulders. But we emulate people that rise high in a company or in a certain profession, don't we? Right? I'm wondering if we were to ever bring in a speaker in a corporation that didn't do very, very well, that maybe lost a lot of money to the corporation. You're probably not going to bring somebody like that in. Or a pastor that grew his church from 200 down to 65. He's not going to be a conference speaker. But we emulate those that rise up higher in some capacity. I'm wondering who you emulate. I'm wondering who you look up to in life. Who is your example? See, we have no greater example than Jesus, do we? And I hope that you are looking up to his example and how you can live according to what he has said. See, because the thing about Jesus is he didn't climb to the top rung, did he? But he climbed down. Scripture tells us he climbed down to the very bottom, to the very lowest possible rung to be like you and me. And, you know, when you look at Philippians chapter 2 and you look at verse 5, there's an interesting verse there. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Our attitude needs to resemble the attitude of the one that was willing to step down to the lowest possible rung and to become like you and I. Well, what does that look like? Well, let's take a look at it here this morning. Why don't you take your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. Why don't you stand for the reading of God's word? I've put it up here on the screen for those that don't have their Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, can I just encourage you? If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you a Bible. And so please come talk to us. Philippians chapter 2 verses, well, we'll start at verse 6 and we'll go to verse 11. It says this. First, well, let's go to verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he chose to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven to walk on this planet, to go through that which all of us goes through here, and God, to show us your love. And as we look into his example today, would you help us to embrace him in a fresh way, and God, to understand, truly understand how we need to follow that same example. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Your attitude should be the very same as that of Christ Jesus. So what does that look like? What attitude did Jesus have that we need to follow? Well, first of all, he was selfless. It says in verse 6, who being in the very nature God. Let's stop there for just a minute. I want you to understand what this really means. See, before Jesus came to this planet, he was very much fully God in every single form. See, can I remind you that eternity past, Jesus was one in the same with God, sharing all the divine attributes of God. And that doesn't mean that he just looked like God or he just had the qualities of God, but he had everything of God in him. He was the very nature God. Now, there are places where we can have physical and mental qualities that are similar to us. Unfortunately, my kids have some of my physical and mental qualities. You have to pray for them. It's not easy for them, I'm sure. But Jesus was fully, fully God. And I love the word here. It says being in the very nature or form of God. See, back the word there in the original language talks about a stamp. Okay, and we're not talking a postage stamp that you fire onto your letter, but we're talking about a stamp, and I've got a little stamp here, and this one is a pretty little stamp with hearts, and you take it and you put it on an ink pad, you know what I'm talking about, and you put it on your hand, and then you go and you put it on other people's hands, and their legs, and their foreheads, and all that stuff, but there was no ink on there, so don't worry about it. But what is on the stamp is then transferred to whatever else, right? And the word here basically means that Jesus was like a stamp. He had the exact essence of the original, of God and the original. And I tell you all that because I want you to understand the next part of this verse. Who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. In other words, Jesus is fully God, but he wasn't hanging on to that with all of his hands and with all of his might. And he wasn't using those qualities to in any way to use for his own advantage. He wasn't looking at God and saying, well, God, you messed up real well with those people down there. Boy, I'm going to see how you're going to fix this one. No, he was saying, I'm exactly like God, but I'm not going to hold on to that. I'm willing to selflessly lay that aside and consider others. and consider those people down there, Lord, that are really, really having a hard time. Let me ask you something. How are you when it comes to being selfless? How are you when it comes to following Christ's example in this area? See, unfortunately, many times we are looking out for our own interests before we consider others, right? Let's be honest. Many times we look at how can I be taken care of? We talked the last time I preached a couple of weeks ago, I mentioned how some countries, ICR, organization that we sponsor, are working with the refugees and how they are taking the food, the Christians are taking the food that they are given and they're handing it out to others that aren't Christians, selflessly handing it out. How are you when it comes to being selfless? Are you looking to your own interests, or do we follow Christ's example and be more like him? Christ was selfless. Secondly, he served. He came to serve. See, it's a good start by being selfless, but it falls a little bit short. Now, how many of you here have teenage kids? A few of you. Okay, now imagine it is Saturday morning and you walked into your teenage daughter's room and it looked like that, okay? It's a mess. It's a complete, utter, total mess. So you said to your teenage daughter, now this doesn't happen to any of you, I know that, but you said to your teenage daughter, girl, I'm leaving for the day, I'm going shopping or whatever you do, I'll be back in 8 hours, and I expect this room to be tidy. Anybody ever said that to your kids at all? I see those hands, yeah. So you come back 8 hours later, you've done your shopping, you've done your work, you've worked hard, you can't wait to see what your teenage daughter has done about her room. So you walk in and you see this. Next slide. And you look at it and you go, wait a minute, I distinctly remember telling you that you need to clean your room. And she says to you, because she's very wise, right? They're wise when they're the age of the 13 to 18. They're much smarter than you and I, and they start seeing how wise you are when they get about 30 or so. Okay, so there's hope. So she says to you, Mom, Dad, I thought about what you said, and I sat down and I made a plan. I wrote down exactly where everything was to go in my room. I actually thought about how I could redecorate my room. I called some of my friends, and we talked together and shared the importance of cleaning rooms. We spent about 4 hours doing that. And by the way, I did clean. I picked up my dress. As you can see, the one part is gone. So, Mom, what's your problem? See, here's the issue when it comes to being selfless. There has to be a place where we put that into practice. You can't just think about it. You got to do something about it. And Jesus wasn't just selfless and said, I care about these people more than myself. He was willing to do something about that, and he expects the same from us. Here's what it says in verse 7. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and it goes on from there. Let's stop there for just a minute. It says he made himself nothing, or he emptied himself, as another version says. This doesn't mean that Jesus ceased to be God and he took off his God qualities, laid them aside, and stepped into the earth. He always was God. He remained God on this planet as he was in heaven. It means that he didn't subtract something, but he made himself nothing by adding something, and that was the human nature. Let me explain this a little bit clearer to you. Hopefully this will help you to understand this. Back in November the 13th, 2012, there was a solar eclipse in northern Australia, and we've got a picture of that. Anybody ever see a real solar eclipse before? Some of you have. Pretty cool stuff. Now, the interesting thing about a solar eclipse is that the sun is still there, right? But the moon comes between the earth and the sun, and you no longer see the full sun in its glory. When Jesus came to this planet, in some ways his divine nature was eclipsed. In some way he set it aside. He took on the nature of a person so that he couldn't be at two places at one time. And his glory was still there. But the human nature was eclipsed. And why did he do that? Why did he do that? Well, it goes on here. It says he not only took on, made himself nothing, or set aside certain divine qualities, but he became a servant. It's interesting that the scripture says that he became a servant. See, it could have said he became a man, or he became human, but the word they used here is he became a servant. The lowest of humanity in the Roman Empire at that time. He chose to completely humble himself and become less than you and me. Think about it. Become less than you and me. I love what one commentator says. It says, the king of the universe, the Lord of glory, voluntarily became a pauper, or a very poor person, for our sake. He had to borrow a place to be born, a boat to preach from, a place to sleep, a donkey to ride upon, an upper room to use for the Last Supper, and a tomb in which to be buried. He created the world, but the world did not know him. He was insulted, humiliated, rejected by the people he made. He became a servant, and he served. Let's go back to verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the very same as that of Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this. How are you doing with serving people around you? How are you doing with caring for those that maybe you just don't think they deserve your care? How are we doing? This last week, I had somebody come into my office, and new to our church. And we started talking about some of the things that we do as a church. And I listed them, and I have them on the next slide here. I listed some of the stuff that as a church that we are involved in, some of the needs we have. I said, well, we've got Sunday kids ministry. So we've got the kids upstairs right now, and we have a number of teachers that are working with them. We have the refugee ministry, where we're working with three families and trying to help them integrate into this culture. We're looking into reestablishing something called Cedar Gardens, where we went into a place, a very poor place within our city, where Werner was involved in actually, and go out there and help and bring food and just love on these people. We've got the Alpha course that is running right now. By the way, we need teachers, okay? So teachers are needed there. We are looking into being involved in Vasaki, where it's coming up in April, and just loving on the Sikh population here in Surrey. We do the Fleetwood Festival, as you saw, Werner was involved in. Kids Night Out, which we celebrated last week, Saturday night. Halloween Alternative, we are looking into getting involved in the Native ministry again, picking up people from church and on and on and on. So I'm kind of puking this out, okay? I'm kind of telling her all this stuff. There's a good picture. Anyways, I'm trying to explain this, all that stuff that we're doing. And she says this to me. She says, you need help. No! Really? Yes, we do need help. We need volunteers. I can't do that. I don't know if anybody in here can do all that by yourself. I don't see any hands. My wife's hand went to her mouth. She's almost able to do all of that, but we need help. See, serving means that we are willing to step out of our comfort zone, not just be selfless and think of others, but let's do something about it. Let's do something about it. So I'm hoping that we can have that heart. So your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How are you doing? If there is anything up there that is ringing your bell, even if it's not, listen, please talk to me. We need you. We need you. Look to the person beside you and say, we need you. Come on, I didn't see it. Look to the person beside you and tell them that we need you. We need each other. Jesus served. But thirdly, he was also sacrificial. Verse 8 says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, many people are willing to serve unless it costs them something. If this means it's going to take a lot of my time, or if this means it's gonna cost me a few dollars from my wallet, listen, I'm out of here. I can't go there. There is a pastor and author by the name of Dr. J.H. Jowett. He said, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Do you hear me? Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Can we take a moment here for just a minute to take a look at what it cost Jesus? We usually talk about this at Easter or when we do communion, but let me go through this a little bit to allow you to understand that sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I to be here. The scriptures tell us, the Bible tells us that Jesus was taken, if you want to fire up that first picture, Jesus was taken before the high priest. And as he stood before the high priest, he was questioned, he was interrogated. Later on, he was blindfolded, he was beaten, he was spit on, he was mocked. And they are told, they're asking him, who did this to you? You think you're a prophet? You think you're a leader? Come on, tell us. And he was quiet. Pilate, he was sent to Pilate, and Pilate finally agreed to have Jesus crucified. Next slide. Crucifixion was the most horrible form of execution in the day. I know you all know this, but I'm just going to run it through it anyway. What would happen, first of all, is they would use something called a cat of nine tails. It was an 8-inch stick that had nine leather thongs from it, and at the end of those leather strips was a ball. A lead ball usually had glass or bone embedded in it. And they would take and they would beat the person over and over and over again. In a Jewish culture, you could only beat a person 39 times, but the Romans had no such law. So they beat until they got tired. They would take their hands, they would extend them out and stretch them as tight as they could so that when they beat the individual, it would bring about the most pain and do the most damage to the skin. After Jesus was beaten in such a way, next slide, what happened was usually the victim would collapse on the ground. He would either be unconscious or sometimes he would die from the excruciating amount of whips that he received. Jesus was in good health. He survived this part, and he was led to the next bit of torture. Next slide. He was then clothed in a robe and led to what was known as the Praetorium, where the soldiers took and stripped him of that cloth. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't know if you've ever put a Band-Aid on your hand and you pulled that Band-Aid off. It's not a pleasant thing. Now, imagine, because by now the blood had coagulated to some extent, and as they ripped that thing off, they ripped off some of the skin, and he went through incredible agony once again. As they begin to mock him, as they begin to spit at him, and then they do something which I don't quite understand. They took a long thing of thorns, and they wove it into a crown. You think you're a king? We'll give you a crown. Now, this thorn here is called the Christ thorn. I picked this up in Africa the last time we were there. These thorns are approximately 3 inches long. They figure this is probably the type of thorn that they used for our Lord at that time. They wove it together and they placed it on his head. And the book of Matthew tells us they didn't just put it on his head, but they took a reed and they pounded it down over and over and over into his skull. Then they took him and they put his clothing on him. Go to the next slide. And they brought him to the place, what was called the place of the skull. But see, what he had to do in order to get to that place is he had to carry his own cross. Probably it wasn't the full cross as we saw on the Passion of the Christ here. It probably was just a cross beam that weighed between 100 to 150 pounds, like a railroad tie. And so they would be tied to this thing. Now think about it. Jesus had been up for 36 hours. He hadn't slept. He had been beaten severely, and he was told to carry this thing. And I can just imagine the soldiers going, "Come on! What's the matter with you? Get going!" And I can imagine them kicking him and trying to get him moving as he's stumbling with this crossbeam that he's carrying up to the place of execution. The Bible tells us that Jesus was so overcome by all the torture and torment that he collapsed, and a man by the name of Simon helped him carry that beam the rest of the way. Next slide. Then he was taken to that place called Golgotha. The beam was thrown down. For those that have seen the Passion, it's a very good depiction. And they took his hand and they stretched it. And they drove a long spike through the wrists of his hand, both hands, and then through his feet. And they dropped that cross into place. And I know most of you are aware of this, but the horrible thing about crucifixion was that it wasn't that you died from loss of blood. You usually died from asphyxiation. See, you could breathe in, but you couldn't breathe out because there was so much pressure on the lungs that the only way you could do that is you would have to pull yourself up to breathe out. And every time you pulled up, the pressure on the nails on the feet and on the hands would be extreme. And they would hang there sometimes for days. Our Lord hung there for probably 6 hours. And there would be birds, there would be flies, they would be dying of thirst, just wanting a little bit of water. Our Lord hung there. And then the scripture says that he gave up his spirit. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. See, that's the sacrifice that Jesus made for you. Can you take that in for just a minute? That's what Jesus did for you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Now, let me ask you this. The scripture says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Can I ask you, what sacrifice are you willing to make for him? What sacrifice are we willing to do for him? Well, the first one is simply, Lord, I commit my life to you. Accepting Jesus into our life is first thing. Committing our life to him is first thing. But how about some of the other stuff that he calls you to do? He calls you and I to love others. He calls you and I to sacrifice some of our time. We do this thing here where we bring these baskets and ask for money, not because we want to just pay for the lights here at the church or for salaries or anything. We do it because we're saying, God, I'm returning back to you a portion of what you've given me. I want to return it to you because you've given me so much. And yeah, sometimes it is a sacrifice to say, Lord, I want to put something in that basket. But we do it for him. Don't do it for me. What sacrifice is God calling you to do? He's not calling you to go to a cross. See, Jesus did that for you. But he's calling you to bear the responsibility that he has put before you. Jesus, it gave it all. How are you doing? How are you doing when it comes to being sacrificial? Lastly, and I want to end with a real positive one here. Lastly, Christ Jesus is supreme. See, you know what I love so much is that Jesus didn't stay dead. Come on. Jesus did not stay dead. You know, there are skeptics out there that will try to deny a lot about Jesus. But if you look at it historically, and you can go ahead and do that, you will find so much out, even outside of the Word of God, that shows that our Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Amen. And you know, I want us to understand what that all means. See, here's the thing. When men buried the body of Jesus, when men put him upon that cross, they thought they had him. And that was the last thing man could do to him. But Jesus, there's a lot more to our Lord. God stepped in. And he said, now it's my turn. He said, now it's my turn. And what they meant for evil, God turned around for the good. What man meant to destroy, how men mocked him, how men abused him, how men made him suffer and go through all of the evil stuff that he went through, God in turn said, I will raise him up. I will give him a name above all other names, though you may call him whatever you did at that point in time. He said, I will give him a name of Lord of Lords, of King of Kings. I will give him a name, an everlasting name. And it says here in verse 9. Yeah, you can go for it. It says here in verse 9, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now listen, one day, the soldiers that beat him, those soldiers stood before him. One day, when the high priest that condemned him, that same high priest stood before him. Listen, one day every single individual will stand before him. And you know what I think came from the mouths of those people that had beaten him, those people that had rejected him, those people that had mocked him on that day he was crucified? I think they said, what have we done? What have we done? One day, every person will fall before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I remember talking to someone one time about Jesus. And I talked to him about the fact that he's got to humble himself and commit himself to Jesus. And this guy said to me this. He says, you know what? And I told him, someday you're going to stand before God and you're going to have no choice but to bow your knee. And this is what this guy said. It's almost funny. He said, when I stand before Jesus someday, I'm just going to turn my back on him. And I'm going to say, who do you think you are? Well, I tell you, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. Because one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the thing. I'm hoping it happens now. I'm hoping it happens with you and I today. I hope that you and I are willing to say, Lord, I surrender. I've been trying to do it my way. I've been trying to work things out in the way that I see is most beneficial. But Lord, I surrender. because I know I can't do it in my strength. I know that I can't do it without your help. I surrender. It's not going to be your strength. It's not going to be a religious system. It's not going to be anything else but Jesus that will bring us to a place of purity before God. So I'm going to ask you this question. Folks, are we surrendering to the supremacy, to the supreme ruler, Jesus? You know, Werner today, and I talked with Debbie about this, Werner loved Jesus, and he made no bones about it. He would always end his prayer, if you remember. He would always end his prayer, "I love you, Jesus. Amen." And I said to Debbie, his wife, I said, "Debbie, I can't fathom the rewards that Werner is enjoying right now, because he did lay up treasure in heaven. He did what he could to help others." And I'm asking you, folks, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 says this, "Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." What's your attitude like? The Bible says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. How are you doing in these areas? How are you doing with your submission? How are you doing with your surrender? How are you doing with considering him supreme in your life? I'm going to call Michelle and the team up here at this time. And I'm going to ask you to, as they come up and prepare themselves for a time of prayer, I'm going to ask you just to bow your head for a minute or so here. See, it wouldn't be right for me not to give this opportunity at this time in the service. If you are here today and you have not surrendered your life to Jesus, you have not bowed down your knee to him and saying, "God, I can't do it on my own. I need you in my life." If you haven't committed your life to him, this is a good time to do that. He loves you, and he wants you to be part of his kingdom, to be with him for all eternity. But it's got to start by saying, "Lord, I ask for forgiveness. I ask that you come into my heart and my life and make me new." And if you want to do that today, I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just going to pray for you. And by doing this simple act that I'm going to ask you to do in just a minute, it's basically what you're saying is, "God, I surrender." When you get somebody in war and the enemy is holding a gun to their head, you surrender. Now, we're not surrendering because somebody's holding our gun to our head, but we surrender because we just want to commit our lives to Jesus. If you're here today and you're saying, I want to surrender it all to the Lord, can I get you just to put up your hands real quick so I can pray for you? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? I encourage you, those that put up your hands, at the end of the service, please come talk to me. We've got a package we want to give to you, but I want to pray for you. And can I get the church to pray with me in this? And let's all pray this prayer together. It's a prayer of commitment. And it's not the words that I use, but it's your willingness to say this from your heart. Please pray after me. Or, "Dear Jesus, I thank you for your love for me. I thank you that you went to the cross for me. I thank you that you died and you rose again. Lord, forgive me for my sins. As you took those sins upon you on the cross, I now surrender my life to you. Help me to live in a way that honors you. I thank you for your forgiveness. And I thank you that I am your child. In Jesus' name, amen." And if you prayed that for the first time, I want to just meet you briefly if possible. If you're here today and you've given your life to the Lord, you've done it, but there's areas in your life you need to make right, or there's things that you're struggling with, maybe it's health-wise and so forth, we want to pray for you. And we're going to ask you to stand at this time. I'm going to call the prayer team up. If the prayer team would join me up to the front very quickly, and we're gonna continue to worship the Lord. If you need prayer in any area, please come to the front. Let us pray with you as we continue to worship the Lord together.